You're glad to be here, say amen.
Amen.
I am glad to be here too. What's that?
Double amen.
Double amen. Okay. Well, I trust that you had a good week in spite of so many water problems and electricity problems, but it is good to see you guys here in Sunday school. Let's just keep our heads up and look forward to the future. I think we'll probably be glad that spring rolls around here, and we'll be even gladder if things kind of normalize a little bit. That would be nice, wouldn't it? I'm going to open up this morning in a word of prayer. Would you bow your heads with me? Father, we come to the Sunday School Hour this morning, and we're here for a reason. We're here to look into your word, and we ask, God, that you'd speak to us. And here in this room is represented just a host of situations and concerns and things that's in people's heads. Lord, I just pray for a few moments that your word would address each and every one of those in some aspect. Minimize me and minimize what I say, and let the word of God do its perfect work in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you take your Bible this morning and turn over to Romans chapter 14? We're going to be in Romans 14 for a few moments, and then we're going to go to Romans 2. Romans 14 and Romans 2. As we hear so many times from our pastor and brother David, and just if you've been around the block any amount of time in church and studying God's word, you know how important it is for the heart to be sincere before God. And it's so easy for us just to get so busy in our routines and in our habits that we become so busy at the practice that we can easily let our heart slip. Romans chapter 14, we're going to read three verses to begin with, verses number 17 through 19. Romans 14, verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another. As we go from year to year in our church, there are certain phrases, catchphrases that we hear. We've used them many, many times. And sometimes we say them in passing, and yet we're not currently at that moment remembering their importance. We know the gist of what we're saying, but we don't have a deep understanding because we're not in that frame of mind. I'll give you an example. When you know somebody that loses a loved one, you might pray for them, and you might say, pray that God would give them his grace to get through this very difficult time. And so we know what that means, and I can pray that for somebody who loses a spouse, for example, but I've never lost a spouse, so I just have to just know that God would give the best for this person, whatever that is. Now, when I pray for a person who's lost a mother, I can be more empathetic because I've lost a mother. When I was 30 years old, I lost my mom. And so when other people now lose their mom, like Jeff did a couple of weeks ago, I have a certain deep empathy. I can pray more specifically because I've been there. Another such phrase that we throw around and we read and we hear all the time is living by grace and not by the law. Living by grace and not by works. It's critical as we live our faith and as we live from day to day that we understand what this means. It's critical as we walk in fellowship with the Lord, we actually not just know what it means, but we have a deep understanding for its deep meaning. We have the application in our heart. For example, we know who we are. We know we have weaknesses. And we know that we're so often, we come short of God's grace and His standards that we have to, at the end of the day, just live by faith. We have to live by His grace because we can't do it on our own. As you study the book of Romans, which we did for a while, many years ago, I think about 10 years ago, if I remember correctly. As you study the book of Romans, you look into the heart of a man who truly loved God's church. And of course, you know this man was the Apostle Paul. He went from church to church, and he cared for the churches and for the people, for the local assemblies. And one such church that he could not make it to was the church in Rome. And so he penned them a letter, and the letter is the book of Romans. And he had heard of their faith from his preacher boys, if you will, and from others, I'm sure, and he cared for them deeply, and he prayed for them. And in this letter, he helps them try to get through some of the things that was plaguing the church at that time. And for example, in chapter 1, which we're not going to go into very deeply at all, not even going to read it, but chapter 1, Paul tells them about the inherent dangers of not being real in their faith, of God's people keeping themselves pure and keeping themselves clean and holy before God. And so as he's doing this, he addresses the specific sin of sexual sin and sins of immorality in chapter 1. And so what we know from history and what we know if you study the book of Romans is that the Gentiles had their sin was sexual immorality. Boy, I'm tongue-tied this morning. So I can just imagine as we go into chapter 2. In fact, if you'll turn to Romans chapter 2, we are going to read some verses from there. I can just imagine as Paul has written this letter, and as they meet in this assembly, and as they read this letter, and as they read chapter 1, which is basically the sins of the Gentiles and their sexual immorality and their not being clean and pure before God, I can just imagine the Jews sitting there very smugly thinking, yep, that's them, and judging them. And criticizing them for how they are. And so as Paul addresses the Gentiles in chapter 1, you just have this ununderstood sense that the Jews are the high and mighty Jews. In their smugness and in their hypocrisy, they begin to judge the Gentiles. And so the Apostle Paul, he tells them basically in chapter 2, look, you guys have no right to judge the Gentiles who do these things openly because you know very well in your heart that you do them in secret. You know, you abide by the law as far as what's open, what people see. You hold to these 800 and something rules that the Jews had, and you do all your sacrifices and you do all your offerings before the Lord, but in secret, you know your heart does not belong to the Lord. You live a double life. You have double standards. And so Paul begins a conversation about how important it is that the condition of our heart is sincere before the Lord. To not be a fake. To not be a fake. To not be a Christian on the outside for all the world to see, and yet on the inside be a heathen and a scoundrel and everything else you can think about. There's no room in the Christian faith for that. There's no room in the Christian faith to be a fake. Mark Twain said, "We're all like the moon. We have a dark side." You ever think about that? We all have a dark side. You say, well, why do we have a dark side? It's because we're human. And although we're saved and our souls are redeemed and our hearts been given to the Lord, we still walk around with this body and this brain that's not perfected. And so we get mad and we do things and we think things that shouldn't be thought. And sometimes we are really good at doing the show, on the outside, but we forget that our heart is what actually needs to be taken care of. Now, in chapter 2, he talks about circumcision, and we don't have much time to spend on circumcision. It was an outward sign that was put into place by Moses, and it identified the Jews as belonging to God. And so we come to Romans chapter 2, and there were Jews in the church who were still practicing the practice of circumcision, and they did because it was an outward sign, and they were good at that. They were good at the show. They were good at what people were seeing them do, and yet their heart was messed up. And circumcision in the New Testament, now Lord Jesus Christ did away with all that. All those practices and rules of the laws, when Jesus came, he put them aside. And you no longer had to hold to a strict view of keeping the law and doing these offerings and these sacrifices and being circumcised and all that, because the grace of Jesus Christ, of Jesus Christ's blood, did away with that. But in this passage of Scripture, there are still many Jews still abiding by circumcision, and that's the most important thing in their heart, not being sincere before the Lord. So in Romans chapter 2, read with me in verse number 25. For circumcision verily profiteth if thou keep the law, but if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. Now, what circumcision is representing here in this passage is the outward show, okay? The outward show. We all have that outward show. And so Paul is simply saying here, look, there's nothing wrong with the outward show. There's nothing wrong with circumcision if you're actually real, if you're not fake, if you're sincere before the Lord, there's nothing wrong with the show, whatever the show is. But if you break the law, if you're a breaker of the law, then your outward show might as well have never even happened. Your outward show might as well never to have even happened, because there's no meaning to it. It was just, you know, the circumcision was an outward sign of what had taken place on the inside of a person's heart. So if a person's heart is messed up, then the outward show means nothing at all. But if the outward act backs up what's in the heart, that's a good thing. It's a good thing. Now here in verse number 25, he's saying that if your heart backs up what you do as an outward show, then it's a good thing. But if it doesn't, it does not. Verse 26 says, therefore, if the uncircumcision, now he's talking about the Gentiles here, okay? Because Gentiles didn't believe that they had to be circumcised. They weren't part of the Jewish history, okay? Therefore, if the uncircumcision keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? Now, the Gentiles, you know, they didn't believe in circumcision, but Paul's statement is here is if the Gentiles hold to the law, and if their heart backs up what they do, then is not their uncircumcision, them being a Gentile, just as good as you being a Jew? You're one of God's chosen people. You know, they're not one of God's chosen people, but because their heart backs up what they do and because their heart belongs to the Lord, then that's what it counts for. And then vice versa in verse 27, and shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge thee, who by letter and circumcision does transgress the law. And so Paul is just talking to the Jews here, and he's saying, look, if the Gentiles who do not practice circumcision, they don't have the history of being God's people, but they're in this church and they've been saved, although they're Gentiles, if they do what's right and if they do the right thing, and yet you're God's people, you're the Jew, and you're not doing the right thing, them doing the right thing, doesn't it judge you? Doesn't it put yourself in a bad light? And so I was reading this week, and I thought how bad it is when the lost of this world in their good deeds and their good works are better than the child of God. Isn't that terrible? My uncle, I've told you about him before. He was not a Christian and refused to believe in the Lord, but you would never find a better man, a more honest man. I've never understood that. But that is the case. And you know, my uncle, Archie, who although not being a Christian, was such an honest and a good and an outstanding man in every way that I could see, it put Christians to shame. You know, it put Christians to shame because they weren't real. It causes judgment when the lost do that. It causes judgment upon the Christians who proclaim the name of the Lord, but there's nothing behind them. They're fake. Their heart's not sincere before the Lord. He continues in verse 28, "For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh." Now, the Jews were proud to be circumcised. They were proud to be God's people. But what Paul's trying to tell them is, look, you're not God's person because you have a family line, a genealogy that makes you a Jew. Rather, what's most important is that you're a Jew inwardly, that you're a child of God on the inside, no matter what you look like, no matter what your hereditary circumstances are. But he says in verse 29, but he is a Jew, which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. Now here he's describing true circumcision. True circumcision is people who've had their hearts given to the Lord. And you know, this doesn't say that our outward show is no good. I mean, they are good in their place, the things that we do before others. If they're done before the Lord, first of all, they're good things. We serve the Lord. We do what we do. But if the heart is messed up in that person, then it negates the whole thing. So we all have our convictions. Now, this is where we kind of turn the corner here, and we're going to turn the corner in this way. We all have our convictions and we all have our rules and our things that's in our heads, our self-rules to help us overcome weaknesses. And where that came from in the book of Romans is this right here. The church brought together the Gentiles and the Jews, both believers in the Lord. The Jews had this religious history, you know, this huge history of show and a lot of pomp and circumstance and all this. Well, the Gentiles were wild. They have backgrounds here that were just wild, you know, but they got saved and the Lord touched their heart. Now they're in this same church so guess what? All these different backgrounds are coming together and people's preferences and opinions and convictions are not the same. You say, why is that? Well, you know, the Jews over here, they have one background. The Gentiles, they have another. And sometimes we're sensitive to things in our life because of our backgrounds, our experiences. We're going to look at two ways in just the next few minutes on how these things differed. And what was most important was what the verses we started out with is this right here. We don't get so hung up on when there's things in God's word that are not clearly spelled out. They're in that gray area. There's no thou shalt do this, and there's no thou shalt not do this. That's a gray area right there. And so when you get into that area right there, what was most important to the Apostle Paul is two things, that you be sincere before God as you do it or as you don't do it. That was the most important thing. The second most important thing is, as you do this thing, or as you don't do this thing, don't hurt your brother in the process. You say, why? Well, because Jesus gave his blood for that person. What right do you have to judge that person? Now, in our conservative fundamental community, it's very easy for people to start judging. Amen. Brother Chris, a couple of weeks ago, talked about churches as of the Christian culture as of 40 or 50 years ago. Couldn't find a church, a pastor with a colored shirt on. Boy, I'd be in trouble, wouldn't I? You couldn't find a preacher unless he had a white shirt, and that was just the environment of that day, okay? He also mentioned wire-rimmed glasses. You know, because that was what was ingrained in the scripture. And unfortunately, sometimes as Christians, we get things in our mind and we start holding to things that are probably good for us. There's no harm in it. And they're good for us because we associate, maybe back then they associated white shirts and wire-rimmed glasses with this or that. But here's the thing, to be judgmental against people who were not like you was not the thing to do. You want to know why we have so many denominations, so many sections of the Baptist name, so many associations and fellowships of independent Baptists? I'll tell you why. It's because we don't really love our brother enough to get along with him. Because churches divide and churches split so often on things that are of no importance. Now, if a church has a split because you have a group of people who are in love with God's word and they want to be right in doctrine, well, then that's one thing. But if we split because one of us don't like the color of these seats right here, we got a problem because that's not important. And my love and concern for you should be that I want to see you grow in the faith, and I want you to stay faithful to the Lord. And if you happen to like some color of seat that I don't like, so be it then. If it'll keep you in church and keep you in the Lord and faithful to the Lord, serving Him, so be it. That was Paul's point. Be truthful, be sincere, be honest before the Lord. And in the process, make sure you don't hurt your brother. Make sure you do not get carried off. Because you know what? Like Brother Chris says, life is a balance. I mean, you remember, life's a balance in all areas of our life. And it is a balance in the Christian life as well. Go back to Romans chapter 14. We're going to finish off with just a few verses. Romans chapter 14 and verse 2. Romans 14:2 says, "For one believeth that he may eat all things, another, who is weak, eateth herbs." Now, we don't have much time, but the bottom line is some people were eating meat that had been offered to idols, and some people were not. It didn't bother some people that it did, but people that were from the Gentile background, where they sacrificed meat to all the false idols and all that stuff, it bothered them. And so he says, some of you eat certain kind of foods. Other people don't eat those foods. They eat something else. Verse 3 says, "Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. And let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth. For God hath received him." You see how important it is for us to consider each other? One man esteemeth one day above another. Now we're going to go from food to days of the week. One man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord. And he that regardeth not the day to the Lord, he doth not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not and giveth God thanks. What was one of the most important things you could have taken from those two or three verses right there? Let me tell you what it is. To the Lord. Those three words. To the Lord. because I can come up here and get behind this podium and put on a show for you, and it will take me nowhere in my faith. I will be completely ineffective as a speaker, as a teacher. And it won't do anything or any good for you. But if I get up here and I do this because it's to the Lord, my motive is right. If my heart backs up what I say, then God can get the glory from it. And you might even be able to understand it. You might get something from it if God's in it, you know? He continues in verse 7, "For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's." Verse 10 continues, "But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ." You see an underlying riff here, an underlying meaning in this entire chapter so far is we're responsible to the Lord Jesus Christ to be sincere before him and to care for our brother. Verse 11, "For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God." Now here's where Paul ties into what we're talking about in Romans 14 with what we were talking about in Romans 2, because in Romans 2, there's judgment and there's criticism and they're not getting along. And Paul says in verse 14, "I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. But to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean." And here in verse number 15, it's the crux of the matter. "But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably? Destroy not him with thy meat, for whom Christ died." Boy, so see, if I have a conviction, let's just say I have a conviction about something, and because of my background, maybe before I was saved, maybe my experiences in childhood or my teenage years, whatever, I have a conviction that if I do this thing, there's a potential for me to be taken away from the Lord in my faith. If I do this thing, I might associate it with something else that I did. So guess what? As a child of God, and I really want to be faithful to the Lord, and I want to serve him, and I want to have a heart that's pure before him, I'm not going to do it. It's a conviction. I'm not going to do it. But it's not something that is prohibited in Scripture. And my Gentile brother walks through the doors back there, and I'm not doing this thing, but my Gentile brother walks through the doors back there, and he's doing it. And it's not prohibited in Scripture. The most important thing that I could do is to shut my mouth and love my brother. That's the attitude. If it's not clearly prohibited in Scripture, and we don't understand, I don't understand you, brother, why you're doing this, but because God's Word doesn't say it, I'm going to leave you alone, because Lord knows I got plenty of things that I got to worry about in my own life. Back to our Wednesday night study about the mote and the toothpick and the eye. Because your brother and your responsibility to help your brother is just as important as anything here. He says it is good in verse 21, "neither to eat flesh nor to drink wine nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth or is offended or is made weak." And we can put the shoe on the other foot. Maybe I do something because it doesn't bother me. I do this thing. I've been honest before the Lord, and I know that if I do this thing, it's not going to take me away from him. But this guy over here has got another different background. And when he sees me do this thing over here, he's either going to be offended or he's not going to understand it, or it might mean something else for him in his life, his background, his memory. And he sees me do that, and I make him fall as a brother. I offend him. I take him down in his faith. What Paul is trying to say is, your reaction and what you do is not about whether you should do it or not. It's about, how can I love this brother enough and act in such a way that I'm an encouragement to his faith, and that I, as he watches me in my life as a mature Christian, how can I not be an offense to his Christian life? And so the Apostle Paul, in verse 17, those verses that we opened up the lesson with, "For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another." Edify means build up, encourage, exhort. So as I live from day to day, if I read my Bible correctly, I need to live from day to day in a manner that builds you up. And you likewise. Why? Because our brother and our sister is just as important in God's eyes as we are. And Christ died for our brothers and sisters in Christ, just like he died for us. They're pretty important to him. They should be important to us as well. You see where that goes? Because what's most important in our faith, what's most important in our church, what's most important in this family we have here, is that we are an encouragement to others. And when I live, when you see me live, my living, not my speaking right here, but my living should make you want to serve. It should make you want to do better. It should make you want to be faithful to the Lord. Yet so much of the time, I don't have much time, but 2 weeks ago, I heard such a discouragement thing on the radio. It was a report. There is an international ministry, and I don't know, I think it started like 30 years ago. And I have enjoyed listening to this guy because he's an apologetic. He defends the Christian faith. And so the past 20, 30 years, he's been in universities, Brother Stacy, you probably know who I'm talking about, been in universities defending the Christian faith, and he had such a way with words. Oh, he could debate atheists and unbelievers and everything in front of thousands of people in universities, defend the Christian faith. And I always thought, wow, that's so neat to be able to do that. Well, 2 weeks ago, his ministry drafted an open letter to the public that this man had fallen into sexual immorality for the past 3 years. Such a devastating thing to read. When I read that, when I listened to it, and then I went to the website to read the open letter to the public, their letter was a letter of an apology because they hadn't investigated the thing. And although he's gone now, there's like 30 ministers and team leaders all around the world who still have a desire to defend the Christian faith and serve the Lord, yet there's such a blight on that ministry right now. Why is that? How could that man who was so good with words and he could argue the Christian points and the finer, he could argue it all, how could he be just fine being in front of people and defending the faith and being on TV, thousands of people, hundreds and hundreds of thousands of people, how could he do that and yet not just fall once, but have a consistent, that was proven, after these things came on board, the ministry hired a law firm who hired investigators, and so the ministry's letter was an apology to the public that they did not do something about it. How could he do this while he's over here being such, he had his outward show perfect, and yet over a period of 3 or 4 years, he's over here doing things which brought shame to the cause of Christ. And no doubt, much of the good that he's done has been undone. You know how he could do that? Here's the bottom line. his heart was not sincere before the Lord. He was saying one thing, doing another. And it was just bone-chilling to read that letter, Brother Stacy. It was bone-chilling to read how devastating that was going to be for that ministry. And it's all because this man's heart was not sincere before the Lord. I've got to close. Would you pray with me? Father, help us to